We've made our way to Genesis, the 18th chapter this morning, so if you would join us there, please. We'll be looking into this. Genesis chapter 18, we're looking at the first 15 verses of the chapter, so verses 1 through verse 15. And this is what we find. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. The he being Abraham, of course. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour. Now, note, a measure is about 11 quarts. So this is more than a piece of bread. Just know that. Prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and a choice calf, and he gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds, and he took milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, There, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door, the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. And before we look into this, let's have a word of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, we love thy word. It is so familiar and such a good friend to us, and these stories that we read, we've read before with great delight. And yet there's always something new here and always something fresh, and there's always this probing question that the Spirit of God will be putting to us. We know as we read this section, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And early, at the very beginning of Israel's history, you proved this one point. And we ask, Lord, you'd settle the question in our own hearts as well and make it known to us that with God all things are possible. Lord, bless our study of this section. Bless our reading of the word. Bless our hearing of it. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So just a bit of review as we start here. You'll remember that between chapters 16 and 17, there's a gap of 13 years. The end of chapter 16, as you read it, you leave Abram 86 years old, and then you jump one verse. That's not much of a jump. You start chapter 17, and you find that he's 99. And so there's 13 years that just leapt by without a word. Like my dad would say, we're really skipping through the dew here. And everyone knows what that means, right? Good. Feel free to use that phrase, by the way. But now with chapter 17, which we started a couple of weeks ago, things are going to start slowing down. I said first, I thought, well, time is slowing. But it's not time. Time is going on like it always does. But the story is slowing down, and we're pausing to look more at the details of what's going on here. For we've reached a critical time in Abraham's life, and we've got to slow down. We must slow down and see what the Scripture wants us to see here. So, if, as we mentioned there, between chapters 16 and 17, we've got 13 years in the span of one verse, now from chapter 17 on into chapter 21, we're going to have 123 verses on 1 year. So it's a big year, isn't it? It's an important year. A lot goes on here. And really, for our consideration and for the thrust of the story, we should say this: the time has come. In this 1 year, the time has come at long last for the promised heir to be given to Abraham and to Sarah. And so we shouldn't be surprised that chapter 17 begins much like chapter 18 begins. Now, this is how chapter 17 starts. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. And then you start chapter 18, as we did, and it says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. These are two appearances back to back. It's my conviction that this is just weeks apart, because we've got to get Sarah pregnant, and we've got to give her 9 months to give birth, and all that's going to happen. It's in the future yet. And so something is, what I'm saying here is these appearances to Abraham come in fairly rapid succession. And I think blessed experiences after a long silence from God. And so that our first thought today is to any much wearied saint, if words from the Lord seem rare, and visions are all too infrequent at your house, and you feel rather like you've been in the 13 years of drought with Abraham, well, take courage. When the time is right and for the purposes of God, the Lord will come to you, and he will not be late. And nothing, but nothing, can prevent his coming to you. Now, a number of things are happening in this chapter. We won't look at all, but this is sort of the chapter as we analyze it. You've got the visit of these three men. Look at verse 2. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing there opposite him. We've got this visit here in the first part of the chapter. And then we have, as this conversation wraps up the first part, then we have a new one. The Lord begins to speak to Abraham about the approaching judgment of Sodom. And we have that in verses 16 through 21. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, you have Abraham's intercession for Sodom. Or really, he's interceding for the righteous remnant that might just be there living in Sodom, because he knows that there are some. And so he pleads with God for what God is about to do, that he might spare the righteous. And so that's the chapter. And what we're going to do today is to look at these first 15 verses. Our interest is this visitation that Abraham and Sarah are having. Now, we're told in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham. But you could say, couldn't you, that the purpose of this visit is more for Sarah's sake than for Abraham's sake. Abraham's believing God. And we see that it looks like Sarah has not quite risen to that herself yet. And so it looks to me like this is as much for Sarah, maybe more so, than it is even for Abraham. Now, we're used to the Lord speaking to Abraham, aren't we? He's the one that God said, come out of the land of the Chaldees, and I'll show you this promised land. He is the one that appeared to Abraham over and over. I'll give you this land. He is the one that God spoke to when Abraham comes into covenant with God, We're used to the Lord speaking to Abraham, aren't we? And Sarah, bless her, she almost seems like a secondary figure. We could put this in quotation marks, and take no offense at this, ladies, but we only know her because of the man she's married to. Do you know anybody like that? Who's married to Pat Sajak? Mrs. Sajak. Who's married to Hugh Jackman? Mrs. Jackman, right? We know that she's there. We read about it in the celebrity rags, and we know that he's married to her, and he's been faithful to her, and he's prettier than she is. We know that too. It works both ways, guys. Who was married to Margaret Thatcher? Mr. Thatcher, that's right. And who was married to the Queen of England. We know the guy because of the woman she was married to. So this is a two-way street. We have someone that just seems so important and someone that just almost has, it seems, a secondary role. But the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Isaac did not come in response to Abraham's faith only, but also in response to Sarah's faith. And if you would like to look at that, you could look at it later, you could look at it now. I'm going over to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and I just refer you to the 11th verse, which says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Did you catch that? She considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah received ability to conceive. We have these three points here in that one verse. We have the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was beyond the proper time of life, the writer of Hebrews says. We have the miracle that occurred. She received ability to conceive. And we have the reason. She considered him faithful who had promised. And there you have it. There's the essence of what's going on in the life of Sarah. All right, now perhaps you're thinking, yeah, I've read this verse in Hebrews 11. And now that we've read again the story in Genesis 18, it almost sounds like two different Sarahs are being described here. It almost sounds like he's putting a positive spin on things. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't look much like faith here. When the Lord speaks, Sarah, she just sort of laughs. Oh, let's just read this again. Genesis 18. Verse 10, the Lord said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. Behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door, which is behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah, what does she do? Can I do this in Sarah's voice? She laughed, and she said, little quiet chuckle to herself. It's the laugh, what would you call this laugh? Is this the laugh of incredulity? This is the laugh of, now we're going to see her laughing again in chapter 21, and this time, buddy, it's the laughter of utter joy. And praise God for it. God has made me laugh. Now unbelief is making her laugh. She's kind of chortling to herself, chuckling a bit, and saying, after I become so old, shall I indeed bear, this is funny, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? That wasn't quite so funny to the Lord, was it? Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Why did Sarah laugh? So, you have this great statement in Hebrews 11, you have this humorous little anecdote here in Genesis chapter 18, and you say, is there any reconciling these two? They seem a bit contradictory. Is there reconciling? The happy answer is yes. And let me proceed to try that. And we'll start this way. If Abraham had to grow strong in faith, so did Sarah. There is a growth in faith, isn't there? There was for Abraham. Shall we forget Sarah? No, let's don't. Let's look at her, and we're doing that now. This is a leap. I mean, she is making a monumental stride forward here, and it's going to come fast, and it's going to come gloriously, and it's going to come fully as well. Now, what chapter 18 shows us is the spiritual nature of faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is not natural. I repeat some things we've been trying to say as we go along. Faith is not a positive outlook. It's not just mere psychological game that we have to sometimes play with ourselves. No, I do believe. It's not positivity. It's not just empty optimism or glad optimism. It's not even necessarily full optimism. It doesn't have anything to necessarily to do with optimism other than it makes its possessor optimistic. Did I get that out right? It's not the product of a sunny disposition. If that was the case, then we'd have lots of people walking around with lots of faith, but it's just not the case. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is not normal response to the promises of God either. Here is a woman being promised, and Abraham's been promised, and surely at some point Abraham has spilled his heart to dear old Sarah about what the Lord's been saying to him. He says, honey, the Lord's been saying it's going to come through you. Yeah, you said that. You said that. And what's her response? A little chortle. Faith is not the normal response that comes up out of the heart when we see the promise of God, particularly when it's been delayed and delayed and postponed and then postponed again. Faith is rather what? Faith is this God-given conviction that He is faithful. This is what Hudson Taylor kept trying to say to people back home England. And he kept writing back and saying that faith is really this. We're resting on the faithfulness of another. My faith is resting on Him. It is His faithfulness. He has promised. He has declared. He will do it. And all I have to do is rest on His sometimes improbable, often impossible pronouncement. It rests on Him. It does not rest on us. And as such, uncomfortably, faith must be challenged sometimes, listen, even to the point of despair. Despair of natural solutions, I mean. They tried this. They went this way. Sarah herself said, look, all right, you're going to have a son. I believe it. I can believe that much. Here's Hagar. Here's my maid. Take her. And I'll have a child through her. We'll do this kind of a strange law that was prevalent in those days. We'll do it that way. This will be, and it was, faith was despairing of a natural solution. And so Hagar enters into the scene, and their home wasn't happy for 13 years as a result of that. Now, I hope that, do I need to spend any more time at all with this, that what we see in Hebrews 11 is the result and the fruit of this day here, this visitation, this lunchtime sitting down, and this question that will eventually be put even to Sarah. She is being worked over. She is working through, and God is dealing with her and searching her heart as to what she believes and what she doesn't believe, what her conception of God is and what it isn't. Do we serve a local deity? Do we serve the God of the Canaanites? Is he just a tribal God that can do some things but not all things? Or do we really serve the God who is El Shaddai, all-powerful? He can do anything. And she's coming to grips with this. And thank God the writer of Hebrews says that she came through. And she considered him faithful. Now what do we have in this chapter? We have this encounter of verse 2. Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees these three men. Now it's my personal conviction, it's not important, but it's my personal conviction he doesn't quite realize just yet who's there. He will before long. But I think that I'm not alone in this, but you don't have to agree with me. We won't come to blows over this, but I'm not real sure yet he understands quite who this is. And you'll say, well, he calls him Lord in verse 3, which is customary and common. I mean, Abraham was called Lord by Sarah, so she wasn't ascribing deity to him. It's a respectful, courteous title. It's capitalized in your Bible because the translators want us to know that this is God. This is not just some wayfaring businessman on some trip from one point to another, passing by the tent. It looks that way, perhaps, to Abraham. And so there's this encounter. Next, we have the Eastern courtesy that we read about. Abraham says, if I found favor, don't pass your servant by. Let me entertain you a bit. And I like the way he says this. A little water brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a piece of bread. Refresh yourselves, then you can go on your way. So do. And the Eastern courtesy is what? He goes there and gets 33 quarts of flour. This is a real close to a bushel, by the way. And he says to his wife, now you just bake all this into something. Hurry up. And he goes out and catches the head of the flock, the guy that runs it, and says, now give me the best calf and prepare it. And he runs back and he takes milk and curds and he sets it before everybody. Boom, this tremendous pile of food. And it says that they ate. Interesting, yes? Now you know who they are. And here we have the Lord appearing to Abraham, and we have two choice angels next to him, and they're eating a meal with him. Then we have this meal that they do eat, and then we have this conversation that goes on back and forth. And then with verse 9, I think you've got the growing conviction of just who this visitor is. If some stranger walks up to your door and says, "Where's your wife?" and calls her by name, what are you going to do? You're going to assume he's either with the Census Bureau or he has some form of understanding of who's there in your house. And he has this realization, this visitor knows us. He knows us by name. And as the events go on, it's revealed that he knows us, what we think. He knows our hearts when our hearts whisper and mutter behind a tent door. He can hear and read the thought. He knows the laugh. He knows the unbelief. He knows the sense of what we're entertaining in our thoughts. God knows all of these things, and that's the point. This must be another visitation from my master, my heavenly master. And then with verse 10, all doubts are removed. I will return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, she will have a son. This is that great promise that exists now between Abraham and his God, and now between Abraham and Sarah and their God. I will come to you. I will bless you. You will have, through Sarah, a son. And Sarah's right there at the door listening, isn't she? What are they saying? And she hears it, and she laughs. The last thing in this section is the response of Sarah, verse 12. She laughs. After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Then we have two questions here and two assertions. The first question is verse 13. Why did Sarah laugh? And the assertion that comes after it is in verse 15. No, but you did laugh, after she denies it. The next question is in verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And its assertion is also in the same verse. At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, with verse 14, we have a question that will be with Israel for the rest of its entirety, for the rest of its existence. And then that question will be passed on to the church, and it will be given to you and to me. That question is, and this is its first appearance in Scripture, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Have you noticed this in Israel's history, that the Lord lets his people get into these places of straits and trials and difficulties that not a solution on the planet can solve? I mean, we just read the Bible and say, well, that's nice, interesting history. But if we could plug ourselves into each and every one of these circumstances, we would have that question facing us right square, right betwixt our eyes. If you're in Egypt, and you've been there a long time, and you've made a lot of buildings for the Pharaoh, and you've made a lot of bricks, and you've stacked one on top of the other, and you've grown weary, and now he's passed this terrible law that we have to throw our sons into the Nile, and then after that we have to do. And you've been there a long time, because your daddy's been there a long time, and his daddy before him a long time, and his daddy before him. And generations have lived there. And here comes this guy named Moses. We hadn't seen him in decades. And he comes back and says, God's going to let you go. How does that strike you? What do you think about that? Well, eventually you'll say, just let us alone, because ever since you've gotten back here, it's just gotten worse, not better. And the question right facing them, is this too difficult a thing for the Lord? Now, they've already forgotten, perhaps, how the whole nation started. It started out of infertility with this old couple. This impossible thing. And God says, I will do my thing. I will do my thing in the midst of impossibility, and I'll bring forth my people in the most unpromising couple currently on the planet, Abram and Sarai. And I'm going to change them to Abraham and to Sarah. And I'm going to make him the father of a multitude of nations. And I'm going to make her a princess. Oh, it's going to be great. And they're just saying, oh, anything but this. Don't make us believe this one more day. And the Lord says, is anything too? They've already forgotten this, haven't they? But the Lord brings them out. Then they come up to the Red Sea. Ah, here comes the Egyptians pursuing behind them. And they can't go this way or that because there's water either side, but right in front of them there's this sea. What are we going to do? We could surrender and go back and become slaves again to the Egyptians. And Moses says, no, we're going through. Oh, come now. Is anything too difficult? I'll cause an east wind to blow and split these waters apart and make a lane, and I'll dry it up all night long, and you'll walk through dryshod. And the Egyptians will be drowned behind you when they try to do the same thing. Because I'm not for them, I am for you. Is anything too difficult for the Lord once they're into the wilderness? Can the Lord provide meat? Will he give bread also? Will he give water? Will he do these things? We've got to live out here if we're not going in just yet. And here we are, and it's gotten worse. And what's going to happen? The Lord says, is anything too difficult for me? I'll rain bread upon you every day. I will give you water to drink in the wilderness. Listen, we've been there. We've walked that rocky ground. It is the most unpromising bit of terrain I've ever seen. every once in a while. Now, this was February, the end of it, so it was their rainy season. Every once in a while in this rocky wilderness, we'd pass a bush, and I would just, oh, there's something green. It's got a flower on it. I'd just take a picture. My camera's full of these pictures in the wilderness of things that grow, and I couldn't believe it. And that point is, once the rain stops and you've got that sun baking down, you have got nothing but miles and miles of hills and valleys of rocks. Was God going to feed us out here? Yes, he is. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can he bring us into Canaan? I don't know. There's seven nations greater and mightier than ourselves there. Well, the giants are there. The fortified cities are there. These big, tall walls, these heavy gates. We'll never do it. And the Lord said, yes, you will. I don't see it. I just don't see it. Was anything too difficult for the Lord? Is he able then, once they're in, and they've proven that, is he able then to fulfill the promise to Abraham, to multiply his descendants like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore? Will he give us all the territory that he's promised? And Jeff's been taking us through the Psalms and showing us how David, moved by God, took every inch of what God had promised. Is it too difficult for the Lord? No, it took a while, but it wasn't too difficult for him. In fact, you read the Old Testament, and partly you're glad you're not in those shoes, and sometimes you think, it almost looks like an easy thing, doesn't it? It almost looks like an easy thing because it was not difficult. Can the Lord bring us back from captivity? Now we're in a fine mess. We've gotten ourselves in a pickle. We've sinned away the grace of God, and we've taken us off into Babylon. And there we'll sit there. We've sat there for 7 decades. Can he bring us back? That's a pertinent question for the church in our generation, by the way. But they were looking at they'd get out their roadmap and say, you know, that's a long way away. I don't see it happening. And then look who's on the throne. Look who's come to power. Look what's going on. It just seems more and more and more remote. The possibilities seem impossible. And the Lord had been saying through his servant Isaiah, the day's going to come when they no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought us up from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought us back from the land of the north. I don't know. How about you? You're going to hear that on the other side of the tent door and just kind of laugh? No, I don't think so. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What's the answer? No. Thank you. Is it going to be too difficult for the Lord to heal his people from that? They've come from captivity. He said, I'll bring you back. I'll heal all your iniquity. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new heart. I'll write my law upon your heart. I'll make all things new for you. Does it look impossible? Maybe. Was it impossible? No. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is he able to bring into this world a redeemer? This is where it really gets interesting for us, isn't it? Doesn't it? Is he able to give to us a redeemer? Because we don't need calves and goats and bulls to shed their blood. They've been going on forever. And every time that happens, there's a reminder of sin. We need something that when it happens, God does something. It takes away the consciousness of sin. It takes away the load of guilt. It takes it off the shoulders and throws it somewhere we don't know. Yeah, we do. It's in some empty grave. It takes it and rolls it over there. Can he bring in a redeemer? Can he bring in everlasting righteousness? Can we get to the point where we no longer have to say to one another, know the Lord, because everyone in God's congregation knows him? Is that possible? Is it too difficult for the Lord? Is it too difficult for the Lord to cleanse the church now and to make her ready for the appearing of her Lord? Or to present us before God faultless with great joy, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Now, if you know your own heart, that may be the heaviest question we've asked today. It's one thing to get slaves out of Egypt. It's another thing to take that heart of yours and make it white as snow. Though it was just like crimson to make it white, though your sins are like scarlet and to make it white as wool, can he do that? And I don't mean just forgive. I mean now the sense of utterly transform us until we are like the Lord Jesus, not in our essential nature that we're not gods, but we are like him in the purity and the holiness and the sincerity and the utter cleanness. And I look at my own hands and I think, only God can do that. Well, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Say we wait and say it pleases the Lord to do what we've been hoping for, oh, I don't know, a few more decades from now. It'll be glorious, but my bones will be up there smoldering. Do bones smolder? Moldering. I hope they don't burn me. I won't be in real good shape up there in sun. Where is it? Where are we going, honey? Sunset Memorial? Okay. Go. I've got a stone there. It's got my name on it. Go look at it. I'm going there. If I go there, can he raise this bag of bones back to life? Will I be able, 6 feet under, to hear that voice that says, come forth? Is that too difficult for the Lord? It's impossible with men. We're not talking about the actions of men here. We're talking about the actions of God. We're talking about the promises of God. We're looking at things that God has said, and that we always, just like Abraham and Sarah, we faced these questions. Is that too difficult for the Lord? And our answer, like the good fellow over here and the good fellow over here answered, no. It is not too difficult for the Lord. Now she, back to Sarah, she, we are told, considered that God is faithful. In other words, he has told them a promise. The promise has held them for decades now. It's not been fulfilled, but it's been holding on to them. And she comes to the point where she says, he will. He will do it. And it's not because I'm believing him. It's because he has said it. And it's his glory that's here at stake. He has said it, and he therefore will do it. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. And another verse that we ought to memorize is, let every man be found a liar, but let God be found true. If every one of you in this room was a liar, and to some extent, who among us is not tinged by that, just in the least? But God, no. Our Heavenly Father, no. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is faithful and true. And he has spoken, and he will bring it to pass. Now, why so long? Why those 13 years of nothing? You know, the only verse we hear God speaking in that time is he spoke to Hagar. We don't hear him speaking to Abraham. We don't hear him speaking to Sarah, but he speaks to Hagar. But for Sarah and for dear old Abraham, it's a long, dry spell. And you can know if you're in one of those dry spells right now, you are in good company. You're walking where the saints have trod before. And the Father of the faithful has plowed this ground long before we existed. And he's proven that there is joy and hope and revelation on the other side of it. There is life there. God is there. He will meet with us and meet with us over and over again. And at the right time, he will come. We want him to come last week, He'll come at his time, in the right time, the right way, and it will be glorious. 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 In the meantime, we have to keep comforting our hearts with this wonderful question, this terrible question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And Lord, help us in our heart of hearts to answer no. Let's pray. Lord, on one hand, it's uncomfortable to meet ourselves in the Scripture. And on the other hand, it's immensely comforting to know that you dealt this way with these people. And we know that it's not that there were not the little blessings and quiet seasons and evidences of your presence all along the way. Even in those 13 years, we know that you helped them. We know that you encouraged them, just as you have us. And for that, we give you thanks, Lord. If we are to do, as the writer of Hebrews says, to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, we thank you that you've been with us. Day in and day out, you've been with us. And the mercy of God has kept us, and the grace of God has blessed us. Thank you for these things, Lord. And oh, we know from your word the great things that yet lie on the horizon for your church. Glorious things of thee are spoken. O Zion, city of our God, we thank you that your word cannot be broken. Lord, we ask that you'd help us, that you'd put in us, Lord, more of this that you put in Sarah and Abraham. As you gave it to them to believe, give it to us. As you gave it to them to be patient, give it to us. As it was given to them to live with disappointment, Lord, give it to us. And wherever thy people are tarrying and waiting upon you, Lord, help them, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.